just got to get through this somehow. I've been reading a book that I'd like to share with you guys that I think you might find fascinating, but it's called Triumphs of Experience. And Triumphs of Experience is a look at the men of the Harvard Grant Study. And one of the great quotes from this book is that maturation makes liars of us all. What that means is that if we're butterflies, it says, it's all too common for caterpillars to become butterflies and then to maintain that in their youth they had been little butterflies. Maturation makes liars of us all. We're not all little butterflies who became big butterflies. We're caterpillars who become butterflies. And that's what the Grant Study has shown. They took a look at these folks over the longest longitudinal study of people ever done. So basically, it started back in the 1930s, and they picked Harvard sophomores, and they picked a group of 268 men, and they followed those men from 1938, and they continue to follow those who survived. So it's an amazing study. And so as they've done this study, they are able to make some inferences about adult development. And so it's pretty fascinating when you get into the book. And if you're a Southern Baptist and you're a teetotaler, you would love this book because there's a whole chapter on how bad alcohol is. It's got nothing to do with religion, according to them. I'll let you read the book and see that. In fact, it might actually be a chapter and a half because almost all of the marriage issues that they identified had some impact on alcohol. But the big takeaway from this for us today is that the book revealed that there were two pillars of happiness that this study reveals, and that is love and the ability to find a way of coping with life that does not push the love of others away. Now think about that. This is a secular study. This is not a religious study. This has been done with these 268 men since 1930. It's been followed very carefully. And this is what these secular researchers are saying about success and flourishing in adult development. And that is being able to love and being able to cope with life in a way that does not push away love. It's kind of an amazing thing to receive. Love sometimes is hard to tolerate because all of us have different ideas about love, and what we do to others and for others that we think is love may not always be received by that other person in that same way. And so to live successfully, they're simply saying something that we know that the Bible teaches us, that love is a very, very important part of life. Now, I want to take you just on a personal journey, and the reason I'm doing this is not to tell you about me so much as to give you some categories for thinking about love. We all start with love as caterpillars. We're not little butterflies, okay? And we grow in our understanding of love over the course of our lifetime. So what I want you to do is I give you these categories. I want you to think about what you think about love right now and to try to predict what you think you will think about love decades from now. How will that change? Because your conception of love today is not the same as it was decades ago. And it could potentially grow and change. So let me just give you some things from my life that are some categories for you to consider. And I would love for this to work right now. Can you just advance it for me? You know what? Well, never mind. I thought I'd learn something, but I didn't. Okay. This is my family, and the family that I grew up in, and my dad's on the far right there, George Calvert, Mary Calvert. And this was my first exposure to love, was in my family of origin. And my mom loved me, and I never doubted that. That was a tremendous experience to have my mother's love. But also, my dad loved me, and I got to do something a lot of people don't get to do. And that is, I grew up working in my dad's store, so I probably, of all the people in this room, have probably spent more time with their father than most people get to spend with their fathers. Now, it wasn't all fun. I would say 98% of it wasn't fun because it was work. But I got to spend time with him, and I got to see him in all areas of life, and I have no doubt that my dad has loved me, and that's how I experienced love. And then my brothers and sisters, we're all very close in age except for my youngest brother. And so you know what it's like if you have a sibling, the kind of love that you have, especially growing up. You have a birth order, and it's always amazing to me how I'm firstborn, secondborn, and we have thirdborn. Whenever we get together, even to this day, that dynamic still exists. It doesn't change that because we're grown up people now that we don't still act like the firstborn, the secondborn, the thirdborn. But we love each other, and that was kind of my first exposure to love. Now, I'm risking a lot with this, but I'll go ahead and do it. And that is that my second ideas of love really came from popular music. I began listening to rock music in 1984, and that's when Chicago came out with Chicago 17. And a lot of the Chicago songs are really built around the idea that life is horrible until you meet a romantic partner. And you think about songs like You're the Inspiration or songs like Along Comes a Woman, that no matter what problem you have in life, your problems are going to be over when you meet the right one. Well, I kind of almost laugh and smile about that now because I know your problems may just begin when you meet that person. But that's something that people carry with them as an idea of love. And Chicago, as a band, they romanticized love to a point where if you just met the right person, all of your problems would be solved. And I have to be honest with you, as a teenager, I thought this way. And this was how my love was being informed. And that was until I met Tara. All right. Tara was a very godly woman, a pastor's daughter. And we met at Hardin-Simmons. And, Tara, this was the part that I was getting emotional about while we were singing and thanking God for you. And I know I have a wife that I cannot, should not embarrass from the pulpit ever. So I can't say about half the things that are in my heart right now. But you were so much more to me than the promise of Chicago. You are a problem-solving person. God knows I needed a problem-solving person in my life. And I want to say thank you, because what you taught me about love could fill a book. Well, not just her, but also some siblings, some children we have. I'll tell you what, there we go. I don't know if you guys have ever heard that your kids fall in three different categories. You can have kids who are directors. You can have kids who are diplomats, and you can have kids who are dreamers. And God saw fit to give us one of each. If you know Ashley very well, you know she's a director. She will tell you where to go and how to go and what to think while you go there. Mike Calvert is a diplomat. If you ever want to have fun with Mike, it's just to introduce a little bit of conflict and watch how Mike reacts to conflict, because he'll want to make things better. And then my dreamer son, Joshua, is truly that. And so my ideas of love are growing from what it's like to be a child, to have siblings, to have a wife, to have children, and they keep moving. They keep getting bigger and bigger. To my extended family, you can't see all the folks there, but my father-in-law and mother-in-law are there. My father-in-law is a pastor in Albany, Oregon, and he's been a great example to me. And my mother-in-law, Marilyn, is a cancer survivor, and all of my in-laws have been a great blessing, and I've seen love in a new kind of way. Another group of people that I love, this is my doctor of ministry cohort. And you have to understand a lot of this humor, a lot of this is about being around men and what men are like. When we first got together in this cohort, they told us that 48% of us would not make it in the program, and there would be a 48% dropout rate. So one of my friends in my cohort told me immediately, Clint, why don't you just quit now? And then I won't have to deal with competition from you as we go along. And you know what? As a man, I love that. I mean, I get that. I also have a friend in here, Pastor Joel. Pastor Joel and I were roommates. He's a Haitian who pastors in Florida. And about four nights into our stay together, where we shared a room, he asked me, he says, why is it so cold? Why is it so cold? I said, well, Joel, the wind is open, and I just have the blinds down over to cover it so I can be comfortable being here from Minnesota. And he was dying being there from Florida. He just couldn't acclimate to the temperature. So from now on, we always communicate about our window, whether it's shut or open. But these are guys all over the country, in the Pacific Northwest, in Texas, in Georgia. They're different ethnicities, and they have different ministries and different contexts, but we all share the same calling. And I really do love these guys, and we give each other a lot of grief, but it's a wonderful kind of love. And this last category of love is the Syrian refugees that I met last May, teaching in Diavada, teaching English. I don't have a favorite, but probably the one I stay the most in touch with is Sammy Brino. Sammy Brino is not a believer in Christ, but he's a man of peace. And it's just amazing how love can grow from what you think is a child, of being a child, to being a sibling, to being in relationship and marriage, having children, to going beyond that to extended family, and then into other groups like cohorts and people that you serve as you go through your life. So whatever your conception of love is right now, it's going to grow. And I would say that I'm not even the best example of the fullest expression of love, because I could, and not to embarrass anybody in the church either, but I could take you to families in our church who've adopted. And that's another expression of love that I think would be a good one to know. But these are all a ever-expanding picture of love growing. And I think we see that in the Scripture. Because I think about the Apostle John, and we've been going through this series where we've been looking at various verses as they speak to the one another passages. I believe there are 56 or more of these passages that speak to our relationship with one another. And my assignment was love. And so most of my verses fell within the works of John. I just want you to think about John as a fisherman, and John as a writer, and John as at the Isle of Patmos. There's more than 30 years time here. Think about this. John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was in the inner circle of the three. He was one who was given the care of Jesus' mother by Jesus on the cross. So he's very much acquainted with love. But can you imagine that over the course of John's life, that his conception of love grew as well? Because we have so much from him in the Gospels, in his letters, and in Revelation. So that's what I want to do, is just take a quick stop in each one of these places to see how John's ideas of love grew in those three places. So we'll look at a verse from the Gospels, a verse from the letters, and a verse from Revelation. So let's look at John 15:9. This is a verse in the Gospel of John. As the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Remain in my love. Now, this is not the only one. There's so many that are in the Gospel. But we need to think about choosing love now and later. And if we were to think about now as a point of love, we could think about when we first came to know Jesus as our Savior, Forgiver, and Leader, when we became familiar with what he did on the cross. And so this is where love begins with us, as we understand the relationship that God has with his Son Jesus. He's extended to us in the cross, and he wants us to remain in that love. And so it's, to me, a very interesting idea to think about the fact that John in the Gospels really elevates the cross and really elevates what Jesus did on our behalf. And the love that they had is a love that they have extended to us, and it's a love that he expects for us to have for each other. There's a central idea in the New Testament that love can express the whole content of the Christian faith. And so to me, it's a tentative theology to think about love as being part of the nature of God and part of the nature of the people who follow him and who become followers of the cross. I hope you've had that experience. I hope you're personally familiar with what Jesus did on your behalf so that you've experienced this love. And this is the beginning of a whole growth of love that will happen in our life. Now, there are a lot of other places in John's letters, when you go to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where he talks about love, but I picked this one, 1 John 3:16-17. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Now, I think it's interesting or coincidental or whatever word you want to use, but 1 John 3:16 echoes some of the same sentiments as the Gospel of John 3:16. Now, there's nothing inspired about the chapter designations and the verse designations, but I just think it shows you a continuity that's there. This is how we know love, because Jesus died on our behalf. And not just that, but God expects us to do something about that. God says that we should lay down our life for each other. Now, when we hear this, the first thing that comes to our mind is, well, I might be willing to die for someone. I don't know if you're following the news, but there was a Secret Service agent in Denver that got in trouble this week because she said that she would not take a bullet for Donald Trump. Wow. That may be a sentiment shared by others, but that's her role, to serve the president, to protect the president. And she's in a lot of trouble for that. We naturally think when we see a passage like this, laying our life down for each other means I would be willing to die for you. But guys, it's so much more than that. Jesus didn't just give his death. All of us are going to die. All of us have a death to give. He gave his life. He is teaching everything that he did, his experiences, his healing, everything he taught them, the Lord's Supper, the foot washing, everything that he was doing with them, he was giving them everything of what he had. And so if we're to grow an understanding of love, we're going to follow what we see God doing in the life of Jesus, and we're going to lay our lives down for our brothers. And that also means if we have a way to help somebody financially and they're in need, we're going to find a way to help them. It couldn't be more clear than that. And so in our understanding of love is not this, that Jesus came and died on the cross just for me and my family so that we would be all right with God and to be saved, but so that I would be a means by which God could love other people and God could meet the needs of other people, and that I would do more than give my death, that I would actually give my life and lay my whole life down in the service of other people the way Jesus did for me. God's activity is love. He looks for that reciprocal love in people. So it's what he does, it's who he is, and it's what he wants from us, and not just giving that love back to him, but giving it to others. And then finally, there's love in Revelation. I thought this was really interesting. The word agape only appears twice in the book of Revelation in the way that we're studying it. And it's right here in the letter that John is writing to Thyatira. Listen to this. Write to the angel of the church in Thyatira, the Son of God, the one whose eyes are like a fiery flame and whose feet are like bronze, says, I know your works, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance. Your last works are greater than the first. Now, I know I'm guilty of selective passage selection here, because if you open your Bible and you read some of the other things that are here, it's not even age appropriate what God says to them for the stuff that they're doing wrong. So God is not only commending them, he is also commending them and holding them accountable. But check this out. John records that one of the things that Jesus is looking at when he looks at the church is whether they're loving. And in the case of Thyatira, he noticed it. He saw it, that they did it, that they were loving people. I know your works. I know your love. Now, the other thing to think that should keep a little bit of accountability in our minds is that throughout these letters in the book of Revelation, there was always the threat that Jesus would come and take away the lampstand of the church. So part of our reason for existence and part of our justification for being a body is to show love and to be in the business of showing love. So just like you change your mind about love across your lifetime, and I've changed my mind about love across a lifetime, I think John has shown across a lifetime of his writing a growing understanding of love in the body and what it's supposed to mean for the church and what the church is supposed to be doing. In this letter, John is commending the church, or Jesus is commending the church, and John is recording those words. So if we want to think about a way that we could please the Lord and we could be honoring to the Lord, we just need to be ones who are showing acts of love. I want to share this quote with you because I think there's a lot here for us. It says, the relentless search for a lifestyle that's free of anxiety and pain and free from commitment to values, to our nearest and dearest, to society in general, to the betterment of the world and all of its manifestations, is a frustrating search and can produce a wasted life. Now, I don't know about you, but I got tired just reading that. It's a lot of words, and it's a lot of bad words. It's a lot of words I don't want to think about, all right? Anxiety and pain, commitment to values, commitment to my nearest and dearest, commitment to society in general, commitment to the betterment of the world. Oh, man, I may be like you sometimes in that I see a list like that, and I'm trying to find the door out of here because I don't want to mess with all that. I would rather not have those experiences. I would rather escape, and I would rather get away. But what's the fruit of a life that spends itself getting away from those things. It's really a wasted life. But the flip side of that is to daily accept those things of anxiety and pain and commitment to values, to our nearest and dearest, to society in general and the betterment of the world, is the stuff of love. You might say, well, what does love look like? Well, love looks like dealing with anxiety and pain, keeping our commitments to those nearest and dearest to us, doing what we can to make society better and the world better in the name of Jesus. And it cost us. It's not just something that comes naturally. It's not something that comes easily, but it's what love is when we take the effort to do that and not just run away and hide. And guys, we live in a world where we can find more places to hide than anybody, than any time that's ever existed. We can live in fantasy worlds made up of games or of movies or of music or anything else. We can find more leisure ways of getting away from these commitments when to be a person of love means to embrace these commitments. I know a lot of this today has been a kind of a trip down memory lane, but I wanted to share one last piece of this with you.
I grew up with my dad working in a store. And we used to have candy at the store. We had a convenience store. And the candy that we had was called Now and Later. And we didn't even call it that. We called it Now and Later. I don't know why, but I think people came in and said that, and we kind of took that. It looked more like a picture of love. It had an older back into it and everything. How many of you are familiar with this candy? Okay, we've got one, two, three, four people. What do you know about this candy? That's right. You have a feeling about it. It's really interesting to do. Well, I don't think I'm going to have time to physically pass everybody one, but everybody can have one. This, if you want to know, $14 on Amazon. Because I can't use one, you said you had about $5. What else do we know about Now and Later? You know the people. The only thing that's not in here is chocolate. Praise the Lord. Chocolate is the nastiest and terrible thing I've ever known about it. Now and Later. Why is it called that? Well, you can have one now. Some of you, I think, are. or you can have one later. And by later, I don't know what they meant, but I would be willing to bet that archaeologists, centuries from now, when they come back to our world,
back up to your way back. So what was that about? Oh, love. I choose to love now, or I choose to love later.
Today you may have one idea of love. And I guarantee you, if you live long enough, it will still change. Let it change into not an avoidance of the problems of our world with people, but an engagement of our world with people. That's a choice. You don't have to. You don't have to. You can run and hide. You can walk and hide. You can do almost anything to get away from these things. But those problems are still going to be there, and the world needs the love that God gave us on the cross in the lives of people. We have to make that choice. Heavenly Father, I love you, and I thank you so much for the love that you have given us. And I know it wasn't meant to end with us. I know from what I read in Scripture that it was meant to be shown to others. To be more than to give my death, but to give my life to someone. To give us the world's good that you've given to me to help people that are in need. Lord, I know you're watching this church like you watched our church. You're watching to see whether there are going to be acts of love. And Father, you've placed in our hands a choice. A choice. Will we choose to love now? And will we choose to love later? Will we choose to love as we grow in our understanding of love? Father, I love you and I thank you for what you've done for us. And I pray that the result of having spent this time in your word would have been acts of love that began with a choice. Father, I know there are people here right now who are thinking about others in their lives who are hard to love. And Father, I pray that you're able to see that I can make a choice to love this person. I can make a choice to honor God in the way that I live, the way that I love. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be a church characterized.